Thank you.
The reading is Psalm 5 and can be found on page 544 of the Church Bible. Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence I will bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make straight your way before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May it be something which enlightens our minds and enlivens our hearts with love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, what gets you up in the morning? I don't mean the alarm clock, but what makes you really think, I want to be up and doing? A sunny day, an enjoyable job to look forward to, the thought of playing with your children or grandchildren, a good breakfast, or knowing that you've got to get up, otherwise the whole household will go to pot. On the other hand, what makes you want to stay just where you are in bed? I just can't face another day. Maybe a number of things, but perhaps high on the list is knowing there are people out there who are going to make trouble for you. They live lives of deceit, and you are the current object of their attention. You're not being paranoid. They really are out to get you. Now, if you can imagine such a problem, then you have some idea of King David's situation as he penned the psalm we have come to today in our short series. Psalm number 5 on page 544 in our church Bibles. Last week, we were looking at Psalm 4, an evening psalm. David pouring out to God his distress and then recognizing the importance of his own relationship with God, regardless of what others do to him. And the result at the end of that psalm is he can sleep in peace. But now we come to Psalm 5, and it's a new day. It's a morning psalm. And as we shall see, circumstances haven't really changed from what he was facing in Psalm 4. But he has. He has changed. Psalm 5 comes to us in 5 short sections, which alternate between an understanding of his relationship with God and then in between how God regards those who turn their backs on him. And you can sum it up like this. The God-centered life may not be easy, But it is secure in God's protection. Whereas the self-centered life is on the slippery slope to eternal ruin. The God-centered life may not be easy, but it is secure in God's protection. Whereas the self-centered life is on the slippery slope to eternal ruin. Psalm 5, in fact, starts in a very similar way to Psalm 4. You look at the beginning of Psalm 4, just the first verse. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. And then the first two verses of Psalm 5. Give ear to my word, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. But where Psalm 4 goes on to describe the problem, how long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? Psalm 5, that we're going to look at this morning, it goes straight to expressing David's confidence, even when he's under pressure. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. Yes, David is in trouble. And if you look at the story of David in the Old Testament, you can see that's a fairly common occurrence for him. But he knows God is listening. This God does hear those who depend on him, even when circumstances seem so unfavorable. And if, as it's been suggested, Psalms 3, 4, and 5 really sort of flow on for a couple of days in David's life, the same time, he's actually on the run from his son Absalom, who seized the throne. Things look pretty bad. But David can pray humbly to his gods as my king and my God. Yeah, there's a guy out there who wants the throne, and he's got a lot of power with him. But this deeply personal relationship with God gives David a firm footing for his prayer. For him, that means starting the day with God. It's not that he thinks God needs some time to process and respond to his requests. If I ask in the morning, maybe I'll get an answer by the evening. It's not that. He starts as he means to go on, living in anticipation of God's good purposes. This is not a kind of brief, quiet time. What it does is it opens up the whole of his day to God's leading, because that's how he starts the day. He starts as he means to go on with God. So why then is David so confident in God with all the problems that he's facing? Why can he be so confident? What are the grounds for David's confidence in God? And can we share them? It's all very well, it happened 3,000 years ago, but can we share in those confidences today? Well, I believe this psalm reflects on two confidences that David has in God. The first confidence he has is in a just God. David is fully aware that God is both almighty and holy, which means that God is truly just. And he goes on in that psalm, certainly in verses 4 to 6, to describe not his own, but God's attitude towards those he regards as enemies. The ones who are opposing David, because David is God's anointed king, are God's enemies. And it's a kind of rising step from a low tempo negative at the beginning of in verse 4 up to verse 6 in increasingly strong language. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. It's almost a sort of British understatement, isn't it? Oh, you're not like that God. But you hate, with you the wicked cannot dwell. It's getting worse. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies, bloodthirsty and deceitful men, the Lord abhors. See, this evil is not just some theoretical concept that you say I'm against. It is in the heart of those whose lives are turned away from God. And the wicked, they're not just the Hitlers, the Stalins, and the Pol Pots in this world. It's not a person who's as bad as he can be, but someone who puts something or someone other than God at the center of his life. And the arrogant are probably not a totally different kind of person from the wicked, but rather it's another description of the same people. To turn away from God is to put yourself in God's rightful place in your life. And frankly, there is nothing more arrogant than that, taking the place that is rightfully God's. And similarly, wrongdoing is the natural lifestyle of the self-centered. They do not consider God's commandments as worth following. They've got their own agenda. So whichever category description you use for these people, they're God's enemies. But God's enemies are subject to his judgment. But those categories don't end there. If God is not at the center of their lives, their self-centered attitude makes what they say a matter of lies and deceit. And what is the greatest lie and deceit they can say? There is no God. But God is the God of truth, so these activities also go contrary to his nature and bring eventual destruction. And that idea of lies and speaking gets expanded in verses 9 onwards. Those who are persistently speaking against God and his people. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Why are they like that? Where do we go for a diagnosis? Well, to Jesus himself in Matthew 12. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. With a heart desiring an end to God's people, what they say cannot be trusted. We live in a world where people take great pleasure in knocking the church, in criticizing Christians for believing what they do. You can't believe that in today's world. And yet it's they who cannot be trusted. Not God. He can be trusted. It is they who are no more than a source of death. And regardless of whether their attack is against God's man or against God, it is always against God. Look at verse 10. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. God alone has the sole right to judge them and declare them guilty. David won't risk pronouncing against them, but he knows God can. God can declare them guilty. And their conspiratorial conduct is not what they think of as strength, but is symptomatic of what will bring them down and destroy them. They are under God's judgment because they've rebelled against him. And sooner or later, his justice will prevail. It's been in the news recently about a man in America who was charged with various abuse offences, who committed suicide. And the great clamour has been, he's escaped justice. So many believe that without justice being seen to be done in this life, there is no justice. Now, it's clearly right not to be indifferent to injustice and to pursue justice wherever possible. But whatever happens in this life, there will be perfect justice in God's court. There will be perfect justice. So David and we can have confidence in a just God. And that is our first area of confidence. But if David only had confidence in a just God, then he could not be sure where he would stand before that God. But he also has confidence in a merciful God in verses 7 and 8. As God's man, his greatest delight was being near to the presence of God. That was his delight. But even so, that position of privilege only came about because of God's mercy towards him. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. And his response to that mercy was kingly humility, not pride. In reverence will I bow down towards your holy temple. Now, we say, yeah, fine, that's what we would expect. But that's a total contradiction of what you would find in the surrounding nations. They usually had a religious system where the kings were equal to their gods. Everybody bowed down except the king because he was like the god himself. Not so here. David knows that the true God is powerful and the rightful king of his people, before whom even David willingly kneels. And even he does not enter God's sanctuary, as it's not his place to do so. Yet his attitude towards it, I will bow down towards your holy temple, makes it clear his recognition of who God is. Even though David cannot claim any personal righteousness, he can still rely on God's righteousness. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. This is his only true defense against those who would bring him down, or in fact who would divert him from that God-led path to which he is committed. When I was a lot younger than I am now, and I mean a lot younger, in the Scouts, we went occasionally on that great, exciting event, the night hike. I can't think why it was so exciting, but it was. And you go out in unlit countryside, and you make an interesting discovery that the small torches you're carrying are just no good at all. They just don't help, particularly in a wide expanse of unlit area. You need someone with a powerful enough torch to light up the whole way and to show up the surrounding pitfalls. Particularly when they're pitfalls or a herd of cows coming at you in the middle of the night. Well, God's righteous Son provides us his light for the way by the working of the Holy Spirit within us. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, is the perfect answer to David's prayer. Make straight your ways before me? Yes, Jesus does. We have the light we need to see the way ahead and to avoid the pitfalls. David is confident in a merciful God. But David does not claim any exclusive right to this confidence in God. It's a confidence shared with all who desire to take refuge in God. Verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. He's no longer a man praying on his own, hemmed in by his foes. He's conscious of a whole company who can join him in praise. No matter what is happening to them, they also have this refuge in God, who is a source of true joy. Yes, they've got detractors in this world, and spiritually speaking, there are detractors in the heavenly realms, and it's no less real for them, for us, as it was for David. But they, we, as well as he, can trust in God's protection. That idea of loving God's name sounds a bit odd, but it's quite important. When God revealed himself to Moses, he revealed his name to Moses. And people have tried to interpret what that name means, but a fairly good interpretation is, I will be what I will be. This is the rock-steady God who can be trusted. Everything about him is consistent and good. And we can trust in God's character revealed in his name. Now, this is not being blasé about the problems we face, But recognizing God's protection is of far greater spiritual consequence than what comes up against us. But having said all of that, how wonderful it is to be able to trust in God's comfort, in the confidence in his justice and in his mercy, the last verse of our psalm would seem to nullify its value by excluding us all from its blessing. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. But I know I'm not righteous. And if we look into our hearts, we all know we are not righteous. But the righteous who are blessed by God are not the morally perfect, because there's only ever been one person who is. Rather, it is those who desire to go God's way and seek his help to do it that God declares as righteous. They have no right to God's protecting all about them. But in his mercy, he places that shield around those who trust him. Now, many people, of course, think that God's protecting barrier is really a curb to their enjoyment. Why can't I do that? Why is God hemming me in? But I wonder how many parents here would allow their children to play with such joyful abandonment in the church garden if the fence were not there. God's blessing and favor as a shield serves two purposes. It is a refuge against what would destroy us from outside, but it is also a refuge against what would destroy us from within ourselves, so that within God's bounds, we can have true joy. But even with all of this, I have to say, there is a big catch. And the big catch comes when each of us asks ourselves the question, with whom in this psalm do you identify yourself? Who are you like? Now, we might like to jump at the answer, well, we're like David. David in that first section or the middle section or the last section, where he's so keen on God and seeking God's way. But the psalm also reminds us how much we fit into the second and fourth sections. The arrogant, the untrustworthy word. It convicts us afresh of our sin. And in that situation, though, we do have one recourse. Great David's greater son invites us to come under the protective covenant arms of God his Father. So yes, we can take refuge in God and be glad. And only because of that can we become those who know the Lord as my King and my God, as those who rely on God's mercy and his righteousness, as those who take refuge in God, not in their own spiritual capacity. For it is in Christ alone and through faith in him alone that we have the assurance of this psalm, the assurance that we have eternal protection from malicious wickedness, including our own. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of mercy as well as justice. And we pray that your mercy will pour out on each one of us, that we may recognize you as my God and my King, and may seek to follow you as your faithful people. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.